Welcome to our worship service this morning. Some of our people have been providentially hindered in being with us, but we're glad you're here. May God be pleased to visit us this day and make his felt presence known in our worship and the preaching of his word today. Open your Bibles to Psalm 57. We're dealing with a general topic, the amazing providences of God, and they are amazing. If we're aware of God's providential dealings with us, sometimes we just have to sit back and say, that is so amazing that this or this happened in our life. Much of God's providential dealings comes to us through incidental things, isolated things, perfect timing. My dad was a baker, and we moved from Alney, Texas to Dallas. And on Columbia Avenue in East Dallas, my dad had a bakery. At that time, it was a French pastry bakery. Ladyfingers, eclairs. I mean, you know, the good stuff. And he used to bake some bread there. And there was a grocery store down, a couple of doors down from the bakery. And I was about so big. And I went down and stood in front of the grocery store and told people as they went in, don't buy your bread there. Go and buy it from my dad, who's a baker. I was drumming up business. But I had one of those little push things for cars, you know, where you pedal it and ride it. And I was out front and I went down and turned the corner. Just as I turned the corner, a car came across the intersection and hit the corner of the building where I had just made my turn. Split second timing. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been here today, probably. Amazing providence of God. You know them, they've happened in your life. But we want to get beyond that and in terms of what we think of in terms of providence, because providential dealings with God and He with us, what does that mean? What does the word mean? One good definition is divine guidance and care. Divine guidance and care. And you know, we've already seen that the formation of us and from conception in the womb is a providence of God. Our birth, where we live, our friends, our school, our parents, our neighbors. All of the manipulations of God's gracious providence in our life. Well, we've commented on God's forming of the body, Psalm 139. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. But we've been dealing about something else, extremely, vitally important. And that's your never-dying soul. That's right, I said, never-dying soul. God created it. God joined your soul and your body together. The soul has various faculties, your understanding, your conscience, your will. emotions, fear, love, hate, anger, compassion, joy, just to name a few. And isn't it amazing how those various emotions can change so quickly? And we are, by God's grace and by God's creation, emotional beings. Now, we have been, this past Lord's Day, considering the soul that is in the state of grace. Do those words sound strange to you? State of grace. Well, we mean the realm of grace. God's grace. God's unmerited favor. God's gracious dealings with us. When we say someone's in the state of grace, we mean they are a bona fide, believable, born again Christian with a credible testimony. What happens when a person who is in a state of grace dies? It's appointed unto men once to die. What is death? It's a separation. It's a separation of the body and the soul. And God said to that rich farmer, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." There's some interesting words there. This night, not tomorrow night, not a week from now, not a month from now, not a year from now. You've got plenty of time. Don't worry about it, man. This night. Who determines that? God had set the time. There's no fudging with it. This night, your soul. God acknowledges the possession of that soul at that moment by referring to it as your soul. But notice there's somebody that has authority and control. Even though it's yours, this very night your soul will be required of you. I wish everybody would read the Puritans. They're great. John Flavel, or Flavel as some pronounce it, was a Puritan. He had something to say about it. "The soul will not easily part with the body, but disputes the passages with death from member to member like resolute soldiers in a storm garrison, till at last it is forced to yield up the fort royal into the hands of victorious death." Picturesque, sobering. For the body and the soul to be separated is not natural. You see, the soul was created with an affinity for the body. It is the nature of the soul to cleave to the body. And when death occurs, there's a twofold change which takes place. There's a change which occurs in the body and a change which occurs in the soul. Let me just hit the highlights of last week. What about the change? It takes place in the soul. It's no longer clothed with a body of flesh. That's a big change. Because being free from the body, it is now subsequently free from the cares that the body is subject to. Hunger, sickness, fears, anxieties. Being free from the body, the soul is now freed from the very presence of sin. Fourth change that has to do with the soul's communion with God. I just remind you, these are points we're reviewing from last week. Communion with God. You ever think about that much? Communion with God. Isn't it a blessing, dear ones, that right now, even in this worship service, we can have conscious communion with God? When we're singing those hymns, think of the meaning of the words and let your heart grasp them and sing them to God. That's communion. Read the word as it's being read publicly. And as our brother leads us in prayer, open up your heart and pray right along with him, saying sometimes an out loud amen would be just fine. Well, all of that's done by faith. But the moment that the saved person dies, you're ushered into the presence of your Creator, of your Lord. And communion is direct. Let me just put a little parenthesis here. This communion with God in the here, now, isn't it so vitally important that in your own devotions or in your public worship in a church, that real and true worship takes place, not something phony, so that you can know that when you come to church, you will be able to commune with God? It's so important. Well, there are some other things that change. When the soul of the believer is departed out of this body and out of this world, all of your work of obedience is completed. Think of that. Death for the Christian is finishing the course. Someone one time said this, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Finish the course. It was said of David, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." He died and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay when he had served the purpose of God. Dear people, God is a God of purpose. And you think he created you and brought you into this world without a purpose? Well, the wonderful thing about the departed saints is, while it is true that they are no longer present on the earth to continue their good works which God ordained, their influence continues. We mentioned that last week, pointing out Jim Elliot as an illustration of his work, one of the five missionaries martyred. By the way, Elizabeth Elliot and her daughter went back with a native, and at some point the entire tribe was converted. There came a time when his work on earth was finished. Not only is the work of the believer finished, something's else finished. And that's the work of God upon you as an individual. Regardless of how short the stay of the soul is in the body, even if the soul is redeemed one day and called home the next, all the work of sanctification which God purposes to do will be accomplished. We will be conformed to the image of Christ. And by the way, that's the whole reason why God saves people. That you might be conformed to the image of Christ. And all of the various trials and tribulations and circumstances, yes, and the joys and the delights of your life are all weaving together to bring you into conformity to the image of Christ. And when you die, you're going to be with him, conformed to his image. Glorification. One Puritan said it this way: "In vain is all the work of the Spirit upon us in this world if we carry it not along with us into the world, seeing all his works upon us in this life have a respect and relation to the life to come. The habits of grace which by regeneration were implanted in a weak and imperfect soul go with it to glory, where they exert themselves in a more high and perfect way of acting than ever they did here below." One hymn writer says it this way: "It is there that we will be able to love and serve him with an unsinning heart." In this life, sin is the most grievous thing to the believer. It has to be dealt with. The guilt of sin, the defilement of sin, the inherent nature of sin. And the remedy for the guilt of sin is justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The remedy for the defilement of sin is the work of progressive sanctification being carried on in the life of the believer by the indwelling Holy Spirit, day after day after day, situation after situation. suppose you were a sculptor and you wanted to make a sculpture. Some famous person. How do you do it? You just take away everything that doesn't look like them. Right? What is God doing in this progressive sanctification? He is dealing with and changing and removing those things that don't look like him, that do not bear his image, so that in final stages we are conformed to the image of his dear son. It's another situation that has to do with sin. It's the inherent nature of sin. By the way, we are all sons of Adam. We're born that way. As I mentioned before, we're guilty of sin, but we also have a sin nature. It bothered Paul. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7. Check it out when you get home. The remedy for the inherent nature of sin is that of having it totally eradicated in the state of glorification. And that will only happen to those who die in Christ. Great eternal purpose of the redemptive purpose of God is that he might have a holy people, and a holy people he will have. That's what Paul told the Ephesians. Are there any conclusions we could draw? Number one, Christians ought not to have a dismal and gloomy thought concerning death. This past Thursday or Friday makes 2 years that the doctor told my wife, "You have less than 6 months." She didn't live 6 weeks. And when he said that, she looked him in the eye and said, "I'm ready to go home to be with the Lord." She didn't have dismal, gloomy thoughts. Of course, there's that natural tendency that is built into us as part of life that we want to live. But it can be overridden by that extreme anticipation of one day I will be with my Lord. Paul said something like this. He said, "I prefer rather to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord." That's all in the providence of God. And along with that, he could testify to the fact that he had fought a good fight and that he was ready to be offered up. Well, second conclusion. Let me word it this way. It is vitally important that one be savingly joined to Christ before the soul is separated from the body by death. No second chance. The minute that soul leaves the body, it's either going to heaven or hell for all of eternity. But let me make that a little bit more serious, because we live in a time, and this has been increasingly true, and I've referenced it many times. We live in a time when becoming a Christian is almost like buying a car. It's done on a salesmanship type basis, and people are left with the attitude, I've been there and done that. It's almost like, I got my insurance policy because, look, right here in my Bible, I got the date. That only proves one thing, you can write and you know the date. What I'm trying to say is that there has to be this absolute for sure dealing with God. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who said that? The Lord. Now follow closely. He also said, depart from me, for I never knew you. Did you get that? Christ said to some people, I never knew you. Have you ever stopped to think what the word never means for him? Never for him reaches all the way back into eternity. So what Christ was saying to these people who said, Lord, Lord, Christ was saying, I never knew you in eternity past. And I don't know you now. And I will never know you. Depart from me. Dear ones, as we sit here this morning, nothing could be more sobering than that. Those words, I never knew you, are the worst words that anyone could ever hear this side of eternity. It's worse than somebody knocking on your door and the highway patrolman is there and he says your wife was killed in a car wreck out on I-35. Doesn't compare. Isn't it amazing? We're talking about the providence of God. Think of that. How was it that you ever heard the gospel? God's providence. We ought to be eternally grateful. In the migrant camp, I've invited men going out that were working out. They would come home from work, and I would, with some of the guys, walk around and invite them to come. And one man looked at the invitation that was printed. He wadded it up, threw it on the ground, turned his face away from me, and walked off. One man said to me, Ustedes son de los hermanos. And you know why he was asking that? He wanted to make sure that we were evangelicals. Because when I evaded the question, he asked again and again. And finally I said, yes. He says, I'll be there. Providence. manipulating you under the sound of the gospel to come. And here, you have a Bible. I've handed Bibles to migrants. The tears came to their eyes and they looked at it and they said, this is the first Bible I've ever owned. Grown men. I've had others say thank you, but I don't know how to read. You know how to read. You see, that's all providential dealings of God. The marvelous providences of God. God doing His work in His way and in His own time. Father, we acknowledge that You're the true and living God. You're all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. You're a God of purpose, and all Your purposes will be accomplished. In our life, and in the lives of those whom You purpose to save. May we glory in that, and may we walk day by day in glorious and wonderful conscious fellowship of Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.